the Lord, everybody. What a moving of the Holy Ghost we've already felt. And surely he is still moving. And I believe the Lord has designed that for a reason. Praise the Lord. I thank God for understanding, for what he's doing in us as a body. God has taken us to a deeper dimension. But we can't go where we need to go unless we have understanding. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm pleased to announce, next week, I'm not pleased to announce this. Next week, we don't have service. I'm not pleased to announce that. Praise God. But the following week, though, we are entering into a new module, and this one's going to be a spiritual warfare module, which Pastor has already so greatly introduced us to, so I'm thank God for that. But you don't want to miss it, and in fact, some things from this lesson are pretty connected with that. So, amen. Let's lift our hands real quick. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We're nothing without you. We need you, Jesus. We need understanding, God. We've heard about it, Lord. We've talked about it, Lord. We have our experiences, Jesus, but open our understanding, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost minister to our hearts, to our lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank God for the moving of your Spirit, Lord, and praise your name in all things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. So, before we actually get into the context of the nine gifts of the Spirit, as they are so called in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to build a little bit of foundation. God has given us all gifts just in general, whether they are from nature, that is, when we are born, God has put in us things that he wants to use, or if they're nurtured, that we have developed, or he has allowed us to develop, he has entrusted us with gifts to be used for his kingdom, and that is for his kingdom alone, not for our kingdom, and it's for the edification of his body, the church, not for our own glory. And so we are to avail ourselves to be used in any avenues the Lord would so choose to use us in. Once again, these are not our gifts. Amen. These are gifts from God. Right. And every gift is not the same. And so in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, this is Paul speaking to the Roman church. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith." So God has given a measure of faith to every person. And so we ought not to think highly of ourselves because maybe our faith is what looks like better or bigger or stronger than somebody else's faith. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or in ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And this is not an exhaustive list, but this is just some examples that Paul gives. And so, there's two Greek words for gift in the New Testament. The first one is doma, but this is more often used as didomai. This is to give something to someone, to reach out or extend one's own by one's own accord, or to bestow something upon somebody or something. And then there is charisma, or charisma, that is spiritual empowerment to serve Christ's church only due by the grace that God gives to the individual. And the root word of charisma is charis, which is directly translated grace in the New Testament. If you're wondering why I'm saying all these Greek words, it's because there was not English back then when they were writing inspired by the Holy Ghost. And so we go to these things to get an understanding of what the full meaning of the word, basically. Because we want to make sure, because the KJV really doesn't do it justice sometimes. And so that's why we have to study. And so the second definition, which is charisma, that's the primary word used in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, chapters 12 through 14. And so Therefore, any and every gift that God gives, it's according to his grace. We can't earn it. We can't lose it. He has freely given it to us. And so it's not for us to feel like we have to earn it, or if we do something wrong, God's going to take it away. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. That is, they're irrevocable. God has placed it in us, and we can't earn it or lose it. We just have to abide by it and be connected to it. And so even if you so-called worked or crafted an ability or talent, it was only by the grace of God that you did that. It was God that woke you up to do that. It was God that gave you the strength to do that. It was God that blessed your mind to do that. And so you really can't take credit for any of that. We can't take credit for any of those. And so it's according to the grace of God. That is accord to the grace of God. It's literally accord, connected to the grace of God. And so any gifts trying to be operated in outside the grace of God are rendered unprofitable if they are not connected to his grace. And so the only way to be effective in his kingdom with those gifts is to be connected with the grace of God and living in the grace of God. And so that is one portion. One key point that I want to point out is that the ministry, the fivefold ministry, is a gift from God to his church. Ephesians chapter 4 says, but to each one of us, there's that word again, grace, that's charis, was given. There's the other Greek word, didomai. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's the doma. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God has given a fivefold ministry to his church, that his church, his body, can be built up to a place of unity. These are offices of ministry that God puts men in. We can't just assume these positions. God has to put you in that position. Same thing with your gift. God gives you that gift. You don't just assume a gift. God has to give it to you. And so, but what makes these gifts different from the nine gifts of the Spirit? Well, the nine gifts of the Spirit are direct manifestations or unveiling, that word is. It's an unveiling or a revealing work of the Holy Spirit when the body of Christ is gathered together. And that is whether we're gathered together like this or if you're gathered together two or three. Either way, because individually, we're the body of Christ when we're just us, just me alone, I'm the body of Christ. But when I come into the sanctuary or when I come with another member, there's two or three, that is the body of Christ as well. But I'm an individual member. And so we work as members, as one body. And so in the context of, it's kind of good to get context with 1 Corinthians. The whole book is really, it addresses a lot of things. Paul was writing to a congregation that was mixed with Jews and Gentiles that were converted to Christianity. This was a city whose culture was lavish and luxurious. It was a main trade port, so everybody was very wealthy, and there was a lot of social class and social structures that were going on. There was a lot of worshiping and serving of idols that were a part of everyday life. That was eating, drinking, going to the market, clothing. Everything was connected to the idol, had some kind of mystic, spiritual connection to it. And so they were really engrossed with idolatry. It had a lot of sexually charged atmospheres that were incorporated with the worship of Apollo and Aphrodite that included grotesque sexual acts with idolatry and their idolatry rites. And so this is why Paul addresses sexual immorality in chapter 6, Greek word being porneia. And then Corinth was also saturated in sports. The Isthmian Games were held on the years that the Olympic Games weren't held. And so this caused strife and competitiveness amongst the congregation because all the sports that were at the games were boxing and wrestling. And that's pretty much it. Those are all individual sports. And so no team sports were going on, so to speak. And so they were so used to competing against one another, Paul had to exhort them to come together, so to speak. And so there's a lot of things that Paul was addressing in this letter just in general. And so the letter is him answering questions. So when he refers to the gifts of the Spirit, this is Paul answering the questions that the Corinthians had. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's him addressing the question that they have. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now in your Bible, gifts is italicized, which means that the translators added that word into there. So really it just says, now concerning spiritual, that Greek word spiritual is pneumatikos, that is things pertaining to the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit. He says, concerning those things, I don't want you ignorant because you know that you were Gentiles. In other words, you were outside the covenant of God. You were worshiping and carried away without these dumb idols, so to speak. And that word dumb is actually without speech, because we know idols don't speak. There's only one God. And so what they had to do was constantly be in a place of them working to do their religious rites of the of their idols. And so these were idols that were dumb. They couldn't speak. And he says, however you were led and whatever way that you did it. But I want to make something known to you, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is laying out a discernment, just a foundational discernment about spiritual things. He said, nobody's going to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And nobody who has the Holy Ghost will call Jesus accursed. And so he's trying to lay out spiritual discernment for the congregation when they gather. Then he says this. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, he produces the same gifts in everyone, or he activates the gifts in everyone for the profit of all. And so here we find diversities. This is a distinction according to distribution. Okay, so it's not necessarily separated, but there's just a distinction because God has distributed them individually to different places. That's the only reason why they look different, but it's the same God. And so diversities was differences, and then once more, gifts is, that word charisma is used. That's divine empowerment by the grace of God. Then there's ministries / administrations. That Greek word is diakonia. It's the same word that is for service to people. You serve people, particularly in this context, is meeting the needs of other people to serve people. So if you want to get practical, it's meeting the needs of, or yes, meeting the needs of a need, so to speak. For example, like our church, we have a children's ministry to meet the needs of the children that come. We have a youth ministry to meet the needs of the youth that come, et cetera, et cetera. And so there is a diversities of those ministrations. And it differs according to each person who's involved in each ministry. And then there's operations, that is energema, and that is something that is wrought or worked through effectually. This can be anything from Holy Ghost crusades, if we want to get practical, outreach campaigns, bake sales, churchyard sales, you know, the practical things. Of course, for some people, that's not spiritual enough. But that's a working of the Spirit. Amen. That's an operation of the Spirit. Trust me, when there's work going on like that, we call it an operation. Praise God. It is an operation. It requires the whole body to come together and to get done what needs to get done. Amen. Amen. And so those are diversities. But then he says in verse 7, but the manifestation. So really, Paul never even really calls them the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit just so happen to be called manifestations. And so he says, but the manifestation, that is the unveiling or the revealing of the work of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit. That word profit means to bear one up or to bring all things together as one. That's the whole purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit, is to bring all things together as one for the body. And so he says, to one, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so Paul lists those as the manifestations of the spirits. That's the qualification that he gives in Scripture. So we can break them down into these categories: the knowing gifts or the revelation gifts. Then there's the speaking gifts that are the utterances, anointed utterances. There are the doing gifts or the gifts of power. And so the knowing gifts are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits. These are all revelation by God's Spirit to us. And this is beyond human intellect. This is beyond human working. This can only be from God. And so that's a key, because there's just people who like to say that they're operating in said thing, but it's from their own flesh. So it has to be from God. Then there's the speaking gifts. There's diverse or different kinds of tongues. There's interpretation of tongues and prophecy. These are anointed utterances by the Spirit of God upon the recipient, intended to encourage, exhort, and comfort. Then there's the doing gifts. That is the gift of faith, the gift of healings, working of miracles. These demonstrate God's power, and they prove his reality and make known his presence. Of course, all of them do, but just in particular, those three really demonstrate and actually point people toward salvation more, so to speak. And so when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to be used in all nine gifts, contrary to what people may say. When and how God chooses to do that, that's according to his will. That's dependent and contingent upon multiple things. It could be your love for God, your love for people, your love for his church, your faith that he can use you, where you are at in the body, what body you're in. There's a lot of things that God is able to use you in if you're just willing. So he may use us in a certain area of gifts or gift alone, because he knows we will step out or somebody's not obeying his word. Which there's somebody here. I was praying about it, and I was like, Lord, teach us, Lord. God's been trying to move on you, and you've been denying him, and this is your last warning before he moves on. And so I would recommend that you obey the Holy Ghost, because you're suffering the body. You're causing other people to not be used in what they need to be used in. And so because your disobedience is affecting everybody else, so now God has to work around you. And so just please receive that in Jesus' name. But he will move on if you don't do it. And so it's just according to what the body needs, because it's not about us individually when we come together. It's about what God wants to do in the body. The gifts work hand in hand and together at times as well. And so the knowing gifts. The word of knowledge is not the gift of knowledge. God hasn't bestowed upon you the gift of knowledge. No. It is simply a word of knowledge. And as a word, I mean, it could be words. But it's imparted to us. All it is simply facts from God. It's facts from God. God will speak something to us about him, what he's about to do, about people, events, places, situations. They're just simply facts from God. Peter, in Acts chapter 5, he just had a word of knowledge that Ananias lied about giving all that he gave. And so he just, why'd you lie? That was just simple facts from God. And so this is where we're going to see the gifts working hand in hand. There's the word of wisdom. This is a imparted wisdom from God, either for the present or for the future, or looking toward the future. This wisdom can be about God, people, situations. This is divine counsel, straight from the Lord himself. This is, like I said, this is not anything you can think of. If you could think of it, you wouldn't need the gifts of the Spirit. The body wouldn't need the gifts of the Spirit if you could do it. But this is counsel straight from the Lord. So typically the word of wisdom works with the word of knowledge because it's just not enough to know. You can get the word of knowledge, great, but what you going to do with it? And a lot of times we mess up because we get the word of knowledge and we do the wrong wisdom. Because God will speak something to us and we think that we're supposed to do something when really we're supposed to be open to the word of wisdom, where God can give the wisdom so we can operate through the word of knowledge. And so, once again, it's beyond human intellect. So there's Elisha and Naaman. Naaman was a leper. He said, you know, if you want to be healed, go into the Jordan River. That's a word of wisdom, because ain't nobody was going to think about that. Right. Nobody was going to think about dipping in that dirty Jordan River. Well, that's a word of wisdom right there. So, hey, bless him, Lord. But he got healed. And so, once again, it's beyond human intellect. We can't make up these things in and of ourselves. You know, there's been times where somebody will come to me, they say something, and I said, this is just what you need to do. And I'm like, that doesn't sound right at all. whatever. And they did it, and God blessed it. And so, like I said, it's something that's just beyond our human wisdom because our hearts are very deceitful, and we think we know, but we don't. Then there's the discerning of spirits. This, once again, can be connected with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. This is not the gift of discernment. Neither is the word of wisdom the gift of wisdom. These are all the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and then there's discerning of spirits. It's the gift of the discerning of spirits. This is a God-given ability to distinguish between whether a person, a place, a situation, or anything like that is influenced by God, or by demons, or by flesh. That's why in 1 John he said to try the spirits, mm-hmm. to see whether they be of God or not. Right. You be in places, or I've been in a place, I was in Texas one time. This is one of the very first times I was actually using this, not knowing I was using this until I actually started studying. But I was just on the platform, and I saw somebody walk in, and he was watching praise and worship, and he was mocking. And I could just see so clearly, just it was beyond human of a mocking. I mean, it was spiritual, and I was so angry about it. But you could tell he was just mocking, just laughing at people who were dancing before the Lord and laughing at people who were giving their lives to God. He was really, really upset. And so, but that was a discerning of spirits. I saw that those things were not of the Lord, but were of demonic entities, so to speak. And so, once again, this is beyond what we can see. This is a spiritual thing. This is not anything that's carnal. This is things that are beyond our mind. And so, moving on to the speaking gifts, there is the diverse tongues, not to be confused with the initial reception of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So this is where people who are cessationists, so to speak, that's their name, people who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they get that mixed up with the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so they think that because when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you automatically have to be, there has to be an interpreter there. But that's not how it is. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's an initial sign. You're speaking with other tongues that you have not learned. But then there is an anointed utterance when you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm sure you've been in a service where you just kind of just felt it get kind of quiet. And somebody just speaks a diverse tongue. And you just know that it's not somebody praying in the Spirit. It's not somebody edifying themselves in the Spirit. But this is an anointed utterance. And so this is a tongue to bring edification through interpretation of tongues. But it's also used to bring the fear of the Lord to believers and unbelievers alike. I've been in services where there was no interpretation. Of course, you want the interpretation. I was in a youth conference, though, when there was a mighty move in the Spirit of giving, and God confirmed his word through the interpretation of a tongue, and or through the diverse tongue, and eventually the man of God got up and interpreted essentially what was being said, so to speak. And so, but it was a mighty move of the Holy Ghost, though. And so it puts the fear of the Lord into the atmosphere, and it really brings us to a place of awe and worship. And then there's their interpretation of tongues. This is not the translation of tongues, as some may seem to think. There have been long diverse tongues, and then not so long interpretation of tongues. And so if you think that it's a translation, you will be messed up, because it just doesn't add up. But the scriptures require an interpretation of tongues that the church may be edified. The Lord will prompt someone to interpret the tongue that is given and make known the interpretation in the known language of the body that is present. And so for some people, it's a couple words that they have to act on faith on. For some people, it's just open your mouth. For some people, it's a vision. I've heard of people who had visions when they've made their interpretation. But all these things have to be activated by faith and love. God will prompt us through an unction of the Spirit, but we have to be open to be used by God. And then there's prophecy, and it's an anointed message of the language known to the body. This is to be preferred above, as Paul said, above diverse tongues and interpretation. But the purpose of this gift is to edify, exhort, and encourage the body. It could be forthtelling, that is something that's already been told, to recall again. This happens a lot through Holy Ghost-filled preaching. A man of God will be preaching about really anything about the scriptures, and then you can just feel the witness in the spirit of him saying that the things that are happening in this book are to be applied to your life now. A very good example, if you want to go listen to it, is Pastor Preach Prelude to Exceeding Great Army. In Ezekiel chapter 37, he says, I will put you in your own land. That was foretelling, because that was something that already happened, but Pastor was being used to speak that word again, and it was being applied to the body of Christ. This Luke goes simply. Then there's foretelling, that is things that are to come that we haven't seen yet. And so, which is for some people, they don't agree with it, so to speak, because they don't think that they confuse foretelling with fortune telling, so to speak. But God still uses foretelling. Amen. It's just that qualification of whether it's really from God or not, if it comes to pass. So you don't always have to, just because it has thus saith the Lord on it doesn't really mean, which you can interpret a tongue without saying thus saith the Lord. It's still anointed, by the way. Praise the Lord. So, and just because we're using the gift of prophecy doesn't make us a prophet either. Praise God. Now there's the office of a prophet, and the gift of prophecy may operate in him, obviously a lot, because he's a prophet. But just because we are using that doesn't necessarily make us a prophet. And so we want to keep that in mind, not to make that confusion with ourselves. But those who are in the office of a prophet, and you can tell those who are in the office of a prophet, will be using the gift of prophecy. And then there's the doing gifts. There's the gift of faith. This is beyond the measure of the faith of every believer that's given. Paul said in Romans 12, he said, we're being given the measure of faith. But this is beyond knowing that God is able to do something. The three Hebrew boys, they said, our God is able to do that. They were accepting deliverance or not. Now, had they said, our God is able to get us out this fire, we're not going to be burnt, not even our hair, that would have been the gift of faith. Because they were for sure. You know, it's a faith that says, God will do this. You can't shake a person. When the gift of faith flows through, they'll speak it, they'll say, it's done. That's it. They say, God will do this. Now, once again, it has to be led by the Spirit. Because by your flesh, you can say that and then not work. It's not really a gift. And so But this is in the this is typically used in the face of circumstances that say otherwise. Hannah, Mary, this is going to happen at this time. Abraham and Sarah, at this appointed time, is coming. So this is, I'm 99 years old. That doesn't matter. 1 year, it's coming. And so, but this is the unction from the Spirit of God. And this works along with the gifts of healing and working of miracles. And so the gift of faith would really embolden us just to really step out and just really trust God. You just gotta know that it's from the Holy Ghost. And so there's the gifts of healings. That's gifts, plural, not gift. So this means that this can be emotional, spiritual, physical. It's the gifts of healing. Some people wouldn't really categorize this, but deliverance, typically from demonic spirits, that's actually gifts of healing. Because they have been tormented. But the Spirit of the Lord will move upon an individual and will speak or lay hands on somebody, and they will recover from whatever ailment that's been afflicting them. Mark 16 gives all believers that authority to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that's given up all, but this is a gift that, for example, I can't remember what month this was, but Doug Smith was here, and it was a Sunday night, and we did a prayer walk. And I believe people were healed, but that's how the gift of healings and miracles kind of works. And if you know, that's just an idea. It's not going to work. I'm not saying a prayer chain is the gift of healings. But what I'm saying is that's typically how, because it's gifts of healing. So this is multiple people on a mass level. And I mean, we've experienced these things. I mean, we've been in services where people have been healed. You know, multiple people have been healed. People have been delivered. People receiving the Holy Ghost. And these things happen. And so, but these are just things to kind of, it's just practical. But when the gifts of healings are in operation, you can expect instantaneous healing. These are like on the spot, like God's going to do it type healing, which once again, that's connected with the gift of faith. Typically somebody will come up and they'll say, you know, I was in a service. It was just kind of crazy, but it was pretty cool. I was in a service where the evangelist, he said, God wants to heal backs tonight. And I was like, well, why backs? I mean, what? I'm like, what? If you have pain in your back, raise your hand. There's like half the congregation. I'm like, oh, you want to heal back? And every single person was healed. So that's a gift. That's the word of knowledge with the gift of faith, with the working, the gifts of healings. And so this is how God will operate these types of things. And so, and they were all healed instantaneously. It was pretty awesome. And so, but if it's not instantaneous, you got to hold on to that faith. You know, if you know somebody lay hands on you and you know they're operating that in that gift, you got to hold on to that faith. Just say in Jesus' name, because we hear about it all the time. People who have cancer, people will lay hands on them, but they have to go to the checkup. So you don't really know if they're healed instantaneously. They just by faith believe that they've been healed. And so they hold on to that word until they get to the checkup, and then it's like, oh, I don't see anything. And it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. So if it's not instantaneous, God was able to do that. And so then there's the working of miracles. This is divine intervention beyond human logic and natural laws even. I've been in services. Nathan Herod, he is a missionary to Spain. God uses him specifically a lot in the gifts of healings and working of miracles. I mean, he was just telling us testimony after testimony. When I was in Bible college, he was like, I've seen legs grow. I've seen arms grow. Tattoos disappear. I was like, now that's a new one right there. What? What? Because I was just one day, and because it was right after a service that we had, and God used all he told us to be used in the gifts of healings. We're like, what? He's like, yeah, you guys are going to pray for one another. And at that time, there was people with diabetes. They checked their sugar. Their diabetes was gone. God in particular, the person who was next to me, he had ADHD. He told me to lay hands on him. And he said, when I lay hands on him, you know, he said that it was like all his thoughts came into focus. He was like, And I mean, there's somebody's jaw, it kept getting stuck. God healed that and put it back in place. I mean, it was crazy. That was pretty awesome. And so we hear this 2 weeks later, get a text, or one of our instructors get a text. He's like, got a new one, guys. He's like, Nathan Herod. And he says, pray for somebody who had a tattoo. The tattoo disappeared. I was like, see, if you just believe for anything, God can do it, you know? I would have never thought of that. It was like, Lord, I want my tattoo to disappear. Like, I didn't think of that. So it's the working, this is beyond natural laws and human logic. Amen. Okay? And then there's been times, obviously, which I'm sure you've heard stories of, people who either felt like they've been transported, doubt they were in a place, God ended up taking them to another place, supposed to be dead, was in a car crash or about to be in a car crash, God blocked you, these type of things, or we hear about a situation, the church prays, and the word of the Lord goes forth to this person, they get healed or they get protected or whatever, and so this is beyond human logic and laws. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so, as much as we love to hear and talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they must be operated by two principles, that is order and unity. Amen. We must know our place and our role in the body and operate in the parameters of the authority that is given to us. Amen. So we aren't to assume and do things outside of what authority has been given to us, because that's called witchcraft. Well, witchcraft is just rebellion. Yeah, but witchcraft is trying to operate in the supernatural and the spiritual outside of God's authority. Amen. That's why God hates it. Because some of us think we're Harry Potter. Wave our wand and God's going to do something. Except the wand is our will.
Exactly. Amen.
And so God hates it. He says, don't suffer a witch to live. But I heard from the Lord. That's great. So did Balaam. And he prophesied the messianic coming. And then he died 7 chapters later. Spirit of divination, operating outside the authority that was given to him. Why God let him go? Self-will let him go. God said, don't go. Well, I'm going to pray about it again. Then God says, okay, go, because now that you want to go, now I'm going to have to work around you. So it's witchcraft. Not receiving that, but it's witchcraft. So in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 through 31, it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ and members individually. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is what happens when we operate outside the authority that's been given to us, or if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, whether spiritually or in the natural, because not everything has to be spiritually. It's just simply doing the role that God has put you in. It's causing everybody else to suffer. Because once again, the gifts of the Spirit is not about us individually. It's about the body. So if I, even I, yeah, Colin Taylor, yeah, even I, if I mess up, this the whole body's going to suffer. And that's not a good thing to say. But so if any one of us, because I've had it happen, you know, I've been in a service where somebody was supposed to do something, and then I did it, but it felt unnatural. And I'm like, well, that felt weird. And then the person comes up to me, oh, I'm so glad you did that. I'm like, really? Do you like disobedience? That's your walk with God. I'm so glad you did. I was like, it could have been greater. But if one suffers, nevertheless, all the members suffer with it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. And so he's saying, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all worker of miracles, do all have the gifts of healings, do we all speak with tongues, do all interpret? No, that's the answer. Because he's saying we all have a role in the body.
Right.
And so God has appointed us in the role specifically. And if you don't know your role, you ought to seek God.
Right.
And seek authority.
Amen.
To receive counsel.
Amen.
Oh, I don't need man to tell me where I need to be at. Okay. All right. And then in chapter 14. So it's kind of funny. All of the gifts of the Spirit, that's like three verses or something like that. Paul takes a chapter and a half to put things in order.
Right. Amen.
So I find that really interesting because he was trying to give them instruction. Because you got to remember, that, like I said, so these were the Corinthians. They were Jew and Gentile, and they obviously were being used in the gifts of the Spirit. And so they were having trouble identifying and working together as a body. So he said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And so essentially, I'm not going to read all of it, but essentially he says, person who's speaking in tongues, they're speaking to God, they're building up their faith, they're praying in the Spirit. Then he says, obviously, if somebody comes in, you're going to think you're crazy if there's no interpreter. But this is why, so to get practical, we do this during worship. We pray. We praise God. We speak in tongues. But this is what the purpose of pre-service prayer, open prayer, break, is so that somebody can speak an unknown language to make known what's going on in the Spirit. And so just to get kind of practical. Then he continues on. He says, if you're not speaking in, if you're speaking in tongue, you know, how will the person know what you're saying? You should really read all this. I was going to read all this, but I'm kind of running out of time. But then it says, verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Because he said, I'm glad that you're seeking the move of the Spirit. I'm thankful for that. But let it be for the edification of the church. So any motive outside edifying the church is not love.
Amen.
And so he says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. And he goes on and on and on. And so moving on. Then he goes on to say, verse 26, how is it, brethren? He's saying, this is what happens. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Because he's saying God speaks to everybody, and that's great when it's in order. Because he's saying somebody has a psalm or like a song that they want to sing or a song on their heart, and that's great. Somebody has a revelation. God showed them a revelation in the Word. That's great. Share that. Make sure that's shared. But there needs to be order in that. And so he continues to go on about saying, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, at the most three. This is talking about somebody going forth as the gift of diverse tongues. Because what was happening is that people were rising up and speaking in these tongues, but nobody was interpreting. And so it was just kind of like, what do we do? Like, I don't know. And I've been in services like that where it's just been like, what's next? Okay, just keep going. So that those kind of things happen, but that's why there needs to be order. That's why it says there needs to be an interpreter. If not, let the person who did that just speak to God, speak to himself. He'll be okay. Now, this is something I've quoted a lot to people. Verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Because with witchcraft, the Hebrew word is water skin bottle, because they believe that they were vessels of spirits, and that the spirits that were inside of them had control over them, and they couldn't control it. And so Paul is saying the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He's saying that we have control over these things. We have control over praying in the Spirit. We have control.
Yeah.
We have control. Now, obviously, there's the times, the peculiar times. You're slain in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit. That's great, but you still have control. And so When we're speaking in tongues, we have control. So so if it's causing a hindrance to the order of the service, it's out of order, it's not of God. Amen. So when somebody gets behind the microphone, you can continue to speak with tongues. I do it all the time, but I make sure it's not higher than what's being said, and I'm making sure that the person who's behind the microphone isn't distracted either. And so we're trying to keep things in order. Because he says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as of in all the churches of the saints. And so then he continues in verse 34. He said, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, I know. I can already feel it. Now, before we interpret this through our 21st century progressive society, let us put the context on it, okay? The context was in synagogues. And so the Church of Corinth was started by Jews. It was Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos came on. What they would do, they'd preach in synagogues, then they'll go to Gentiles, okay? And how they, which contextually would seem correct, they would set up the church. They would have men on one side, women on the other side. In discipleship relationships, rabbi teaching the student would always ask questions. And so the person behind the podium or whoever speaking would be speaking, the people would ask questions. The issue was that when they would gather, the Corinthians would gather, is that the woman would be asking questions to the husbands across the way. Or he'd be asking questions to the person, and they're not in order because the person's trying to present what God's given or somebody else, and there's just a whole bunch of chatter going on just in general. Now, this was pretty progressive for Paul because actually, if you look this up, and this is very accurate, in the first century, Greek women weren't educated. They weren't taught to read, they weren't taught to write, and they just really were really, really inferior. And so this was actually a progressive statement for Paul. And so, praise the Lord. Some of y'all are not believing that, but it's okay. But this is Bible, so that's between you and Jesus. But what was happening, though, is that the things were getting out of order, and he wanted to make sure that things were set forth. So he said, okay, so wives, just ask your husbands at home. So this is the assumption that men are supposed to be having spiritual teachings and lessons and devotions and leading their household. So that word's shameful. And Paul's not bashing them, because if you read 1 Corinthians 11, he said if a woman prays or prophesies, okay? So he's not bashing them. Amen. He's encouraging to pray and prophesy. Right, yeah. And so, but what he's saying is that, once again, needs to be kept in order. Right. It needs to be kept in order and the right authority. Right. And so he said, if you want to learn something, ask your husband. Obviously, there's certain situations. The next to that would be to ask the ministry. If there's a question, ask the ministry. If that doesn't apply to you, such like and so forth, or in whatever way. And so Paul concludes everything that he taught about the gifts of the Spirit with this. Did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you that it reached? He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that is, pertaining to the Spirit, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So he says this, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. He's not knocking tongues, and he's not knocking spiritual gifts. He's not knocking any of that. But all he's saying, let all things be done decently and in order. That's all he's asking. That's all he's asking of the church of Corinth, and that's all the Lord's asking of us. If we're going to do these things, make sure we're doing these things in order, okay? Don't step outside the parameters, that authority that God has given to you, or the assignment that God has given to you. If you're asked to testify, please don't try to teach. And listen, Colin Taylor's guilty of it, okay? Listen, go up for offering, you want to preach a sermon, that's not the time for a sermon. When you go for offering, you do offering. That's it. But you see what I'm saying? Don't step outside what God has given to you to do. Keep it in order. Let's keep things in order, because everything works together when it's in order. You know, then we become a body. But when things get out of order, it's bad. And more spiritually, it's bad, because things get lost. That's what happens. That things that could have happened don't get accomplished because of things out of order. So that is the conclusion of Paul's discourse, so to speak, on the gifts of the Spirit. We need this, okay? God, and I know that we are a church that we seek the moving of the Holy Ghost. I know that we're sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I know that we want to be used of God. I know that, and that's great. But all that comes with just proper teaching and instruction. If we can keep it in order, if we can keep it in a place where everybody's being edified, not just ourselves, but the body. We're doing it for the motive of the body. If we can do that, God, we can be the church that the community needs to be. That's the whole purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. And we can't be saved by our gifts. We know that. We established that last week, and we established that with Balaam. He wasn't saved by his gift. So I don't care how great your gift is, and God's not concerned about my gift either if my motives aren't right. And so we want to make sure that we are seeking the Lord, and that we are trying to do these things in order, and that we're seeking God. I mean, listen, I know you got to walk with God. I know you got to walk with God. I'm not knocking that. It's just that everything comes with steps in order. It's all, God's a God of order. So God wants to keep it in order. And it's so much better when the puzzle pieces fit together and we see the picture. It's so much better when God does it. And so that's what we want to seek after. We want to seek after the will of God. Amen. So let's move on in the Spirit, as Paul said. Let's move on from milk and let's move on to me. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Let's give God praise.